All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me, we're going to go back to the text that we began with in, see if I get my place here, in 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. And then once you've found that place, then I want you to turn to Psalm 45. I just read that before, but I want you to turn back there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. We've been looking at this text now for three Wednesdays. This is the third Wednesday we've been studying out of this text. And John writes this, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." John here is giving the evidence of the new birth. What is the evidence of the new birth? How does one know he is born of God? Simply put, it is this, faith in Jesus Christ. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And we have seen that this word Christ means anointed. He is the anointed Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah of necessity then must fulfill all of the types, all of the shadows, all of the prophecies, all of the pictures written of Him in the Old Testament. Now, we don't have time to go over all the prophecies, over all the this takes a lifetime. We do this as we preach the gospel every time in the Old Testament. We take the types, and then what do we show you? We show you Jesus is the Christ. He was born in Bethlehem. Why? That was a fulfillment of the prophecy. He was to be of the tribe of Judah. That was of the prophecies. He must fulfill all of these prophecies. And the three things we saw of Him that we are looking at in these studies is that Christ, He is the anointed prophet, priest, and king of God. I told you before that there were three offices in the Old Testament that Christ must Himself fulfill. They were types and pictures of His office. We went over the first one, which was Jesus Christ is our high priest. Paul said, "Thou art a priest." What? Forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was anointed our high priest. And He came as our high priest to make an offering unto God. An acceptable offering for the sins of His people. And we read that in Hebrews 10. He came to fulfill the will of God and did so by His blood offering once for all, satisfied the justice of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. All those Old Testament high priests, they could not fulfill what He did. Their blood offerings could never take away sin, but His offering, once for all, removed the sin of His people, satisfying God's justice. He is our great high priest. You believe that? You believe Jesus is the Christ because you believe in His priesthood. You believe He fulfilled that office. The second office we saw was that of the prophet. Jesus Christ is the great prophet. He said in Isaiah, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel." To preach the gospel. He was anointed not with oil. He was anointed with the Spirit of God without measure. And as such, He declared the gospel of God's grace, of God's mercy toward us. He declared that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He declared this, that He is the door. He is the light of the world. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the great I am. He that believeth not that I am, he shall perish in his sin. If you don't believe He's God, manifest in the flesh. That's what the prophet said. He is the great prophet. And this one tonight, we're going to be looking at Jesus the King. Jesus is the King. Just as David was a picture of Christ, he was anointed king over Israel. The most unlikely one of the bunch. Remember Samuel went to the house of Jesse and he saw the first boy and he said, that's got to be him. And God said, that's not him. Second one, that's not him. And there was nobody left. And he said, is there anybody left? And he said, sure, my little ruddy boy, he's out here tending sheep. He said, you go fetch him. And God said, that's the one. Listen, Christ was the most unlikely one. Nobody guessed it. Nobody guessed it. Yet God said, that's my king. And as he was anointed David to be king, he promised David this, that his son, David's son, should reign over Israel. And you know who Jesus Christ is according to the flesh. He is the son of David. Even the Pharisees understood that. Jesus asked that question. He said, who's Christ? Whose son is he? And they quickly said, well, he's David's son. And Jesus stumped them when he said, how then did David call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, what? Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Christ Jesus the King. And I believe one of the greatest passages of Scripture concerning the kingship of Christ is this here in Psalm 45. Now go over to Psalm 45 with me, please. We're going to be spending the rest, most of our time here. We'll be flipping to several passages of Scripture tonight. This is God's psalm concerning His King, concerning Christ. He said this, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching what? The King. The King. God here is inditing a good matter. This, he said, my heart is inditing. My heart is bubbling over with the good news. That's what God says. This is God's word to you and me tonight. This is His word. It's a message of good things. And the message He has, the heart of God's message is this. His Son, the King. His Son, the King. Do you realize how much God delights in His Son? Have you ever considered that? We always try to consider how much God loves us, and that's okay because He does. But if you ever know how much God loves you, you've got to know how much He loves His Son. Because if He's ever going to love you, He's going to love you in His Son. God loves His Son so much that this whole book is about Him. The whole history of man is for the glory and adoration of His Son. He said, my heart's inditing a good matter. Not a matter concerning you, but a matter concerning the King. Now, if you want to have some good news, you got to know about the King. He said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is ready. And this is what He says about His King. He said this, thou art fairer than the children of men. Thou art fairer than the children of men. When Christ came into the world and God spoke of Him, what did He say? When God spoke from heaven where men could hear what He said, what did He say about His Son? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. In Isaiah 42, He said, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. God delights in His Son, and this is what He said of His King. He said, my King is the fairest among men. The fairest among men. He who was King of all God said this, my king shall come and first of all be a servant. My king, he's the fairest among men. He's the greatest among men, the best among men. God sent his son to become a man. And when he came into this world, he was the best of us. The only sinless man that ever lived in all the history of the human race was Jesus Christ. And he said, behold the fairest among men. And yet what was he going to do with the fairest among men? He was going to make him a servant. He was going to make him a servant. Behold, thy king cometh lowly, riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. Isn't that how he came as king? He was king. He was king, but he came to fulfill, to serve God, to honor God. There is none fairer among the host of men or the host of heaven. Jesus being God blessed forever, he was the creator of all things, and he was the sustainer of all things. And there is no equal to his glory. He said this, he is fairer than the children of men, all of them. His glory is unrivaled because he who came as a man was God, very God. And yet being born of a woman, he was man, very man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Why? Because that's what the prophecy said. God told us that's how the king should come. He said he should be the son of David. Yet David's Lord. That's how he could be David's Lord and David's son, because he was God manifest in the flesh. Can you behold him tonight, the fairest among men? The fairest among men. All the children of men. Yet he suffered. He suffered all the pains and sorrows of the flesh, excluding sin, and was among us the fairest. Jesus was the fairest of all men because of his person, the Son of God and Son of Man. Best of God and the best of the creature in one person. Now, in our text, the gospel of God's love pictures the king. Notice what he says. He says this, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. That, we could say, speaks of him being prophet, does it not? He's a prophet king. He's not only a king, but he's a prophet king. The words of the Lord were poured into his lips. And every word he spake not of himself, but as he was commanded of God, he spake. There's a lot of prophets in the Old Testament. They would speak the word of God. They didn't know they were speaking the word of God, but they did. Christ knew what he was doing. He was speaking the word of God. He was a prophet. Grace was poured into him. Grace. He had a message of grace. Moses had a message of law. Christ had a message of grace. And notice what he says to his king. He says this in verse 3. I want you to see that Christ, Jesus, our king, purposed of God to be king, God manifest in the flesh. And I want you to know what he came to do. He came to do battle. He came to fight. He came to fight. Look at what it says in verse 3. God says this to his king, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty. A call to battle. Here the fairest among men, the most glorious king that ever was, he is called a mighty warrior, almost mighty. The most mighty and the fairest among men was called to gird the sword on his thigh. For what? To do battle. To deliver Israel. That's what he was sent to do. Deliver God's people. Here God calls his king, his anointed, to take his sword and make ready to strike through his enemies. To strike through his enemies. If you go back to Psalm 110, he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries." That sound like something peaceful? No, he's going to strike through his enemies. He's going to strike through all of his enemies. He's going to kill every one of them. It says, you can't find a place to fill the dead bodies. The dead bodies of his enemies. His foes. The foes of his people. Christ came to conquer them. This is a call to arms that was not given when Adam sinned, but rather it was given before the foundation of the world. This was God's call in a covenant of grace to his king before the world began. You know, Adam did not surprise God. When Adam sinned, it was no surprise. When Satan fell, there was no surprise. Why? Before that, God had already ordained a king to conquer Satan. He had already ordained a king to conquer sin, to save Adam and all of his elect race. He had already determined to do that from eternity. Over in Proverbs chapter 8, we read of him being set up. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse, let's see where it's at. I'll get it just a second. It's in there. He said in verse 30, "Then was I brought up with him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. And my delight was with the sons of men." I'm sorry, I'm still missing it. Verse 22. Verse 22, there it is. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was." He was set up to what? To be the king. He was ordained to be the king, to be the ruler of His people, to be the deliverer of His people. He was set up. This is what he was set up to accomplish, the eternal covenant of grace, to be the captain of our salvation. So when we think of Jesus Christ being our king, I want you to first of all see this. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the warrior king sent to destroy the enemies of God. If you can remember back in Joshua chapter 5, when Joshua was going up against Jericho, you remember before the battle of Jericho, if you want to call it that, it was God's battle, there came this man, this man on this horse, and Joshua, this man was dressed in armor and he had a sword in his hand, and Joshua said, "Art thou for us or for our enemies?" And he said, "Neither. I'm here for the glory of God." And Joshua, he fell to his face on the earth. That was Christ. He said, "I am the captain of the Lord's hosts." That was Jesus Christ. The Son of God is the captain of the Lord's host. He was forever set to do battle, both as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. He was set to do battle. The enemies of God's elect, the enemies of God's people. Remember, God purposed to save a people. He purposed that they should be holy, that they should be without blame before Him in love. How should that be accomplished? The Scriptures are clear that it should be accomplished by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, the enemies of God's elect are great and they were mighty. The enemies. God says, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And these enemies are mighty. So mighty are the foes of God's people that we ourselves could never overcome them. I'll give you three of these enemies, and they would sum up all of our enemies. First of them was Satan. Satan is an enemy of God's people. He is an enemy. When he is the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, Christ said. He is the father of sin. He is called the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the hater of God and His people. In Isaiah chapter 14, it speaks of Lucifer's fall. It speaks of his fall. He said, I will exalt myself to be equal with God. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. You know who those stars are? The people of God. See, he can't exalt himself above God. There's nobody above God. He had to just be equal. That's what he wanted, to be equal with God. And thus exalt himself above the children of God, the elect of God. And God said that he was to be thrown down into the sides of the pit. But even in that, he should weaken the nations. And he has. He has weakened the nations. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, it says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, whom they are taken captive by him at his will. Do you realize that men by nature are taken captive by the will of Satan? How is that possible? That men are moved so easily at the will of such an evil being because of the second enemy, sin. You see, the Lord had no sin. So what? Satan had no hold. He said, the prince of this world hath found what? Nothing in me. But yet, when the prince of this world, Satan, comes to us, what does he find? He finds plenty to hold on to. He finds the chains of sin wrapped around us so tightly that just a tug and we are pulled. Sin is our enemy. Sin hath separated us from God. When Adam fell, our federal head, he had plunged all of his race into sin. And the sentence of that was immediately carried out by God. In the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And when he died, so did all of his race die in him. Therefore, we are all born dead in sins. None of us escape the chains of sin. None of us. We from birth are born dead. That which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. Even you that believe, you and I still have this old man of sin, and he has not changed one bit. We must still strive against him because he is full of sin. But before Christ came and conquered our souls, we were under the chains of sin. Bondage to sin. The Scripture says, can the leper change his spot or the Ethiopian change his skin? It's impossible, isn't it? Neither can you who are accustomed to doing evil do good. Therefore, no amount of religious exercise, no amount of striving to obey the law will ever change that. It cannot free you from the guilt and power of sin. The third enemy is this: the law and justice of God. The law and justice of God are the enemies of God's people. The law of God is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law manifests the holy character of God. It is a standard of righteousness. But because of our sin nature, it cannot help us to God. What can the law do for you and me? The law can only condemn us. It only condemns a man. And so then this call of arms was not given to Christ. This call to arms was given to Christ so that He might remove us from these enemies. The law rightly demands obedience to God, but what does that do inside of the heart of the natural man? It only stirs up sin. You notice that? Wet paint, do not touch. What does a child do? Immediately. Now maybe you won't do it because you don't want to get your hands dirty, but you know, if you didn't get your hands dirty, you'd probably do it. Law stirs up sin. It doesn't help. It stirs up. That which is forbidden is exactly what we desire to do. And this sin, the Scriptures tell us that sin is the sting of death. Sin against the law of God is the cause of death. Why do men die? Why is there sickness and sorrow in this world? Because of sin. Sin. All bitterness, anguish, misery, and death are because of sin. And what's the strength of this? The law. The law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. These are the foes of man. These are the enemies of God's people. These are the things that separate us from God. And in order for God to have His people come near to Him, these enemies must be conquered. They must be defeated. Gird on thy sword, O most mighty. For what purpose? Defeat my enemies. Defeat the enemies of my people. Deliver them from captivity. Deliver them from captivity. Sinner bound by Satan's sin and cursed by the law, here is hope. Here is hope. God has sent His king. What kind of king is he? Oh, he's the fairest. He's the fairest among men. And he's the most mighty. He's the most mighty. Put on thy sword, O captain of the Lord of hosts. Come and remove mine enemies from my people, O most mighty. Sinner, Jesus is mighty to save. Only He is mighty to cast out Satan. Only Christ was born King to destroy the works of the devil. John says this in 1 John 3, verse 8, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. You see why the king had to come? He must destroy the works of the devil. What was that work? Sin. Sin was that work. Jesus came to destroy sin, to destroy the enemy that bound His people. He came not to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. Why? The law was great. The law was good. He came to fulfill the law for His people. So then the law has nothing to say to us but welcome. Why? Because He fulfilled that law in the place of His helpless children. And the result of the King coming is this. He came to set us free. To set His people free. Now, how did He do this? He did this by a sword. Look at your text. Gird on thy sword. What is this sword? Well, I want you to see, first of all, that this sword is His sword of righteousness. The sword of righteousness. When Christ came, the Scripture declares to us that He was a preacher of righteousness. Look at chapter 40 of Psalm chapter 40 and verse 9. Look at this. He says, I have preached righteousness. This is the will of God. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within mine heart. See, he's here set to obey the law. And what did he say? I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Christ came as a preacher of righteousness. Satan was the father of lies, but Christ was full of grace and what? Truth. His mouth was filled with righteousness, and he did not refrain it. He spoke of the righteousness of God, and not only spoke of the righteousness of God, he actually accomplished it by his own obedience. He just didn't talk a good game. He actually did it. He obeyed God fully. He preached. He preached the gospel. And what was that gospel? He preached that he came to fulfill the law. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And so by this sword of righteousness, by his own obedience, he has accomplished victory where Adam's race was defeated. We read that in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. And yet moreover, where the law entered, the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, did grace much more abound. That sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness and eternal life. Listen, how? By Jesus Christ our Lord. He came to fulfill the law of God. And not only by His righteousness, He must also, by His sword of righteousness and obedience, He must satisfy the justice of God. Where the offense of the law abounded, we were enslaved, but we had no hope. No hope to free ourselves. Could you be righteous? Could you fulfill righteousness? No, we were enslaved to sin. Therefore, the King must come to break the chains of sin. How? By, as our representative, obtaining righteousness on our behalf. And I'll tell you what, the whole world was set against Him, wasn't it? The whole world was set against Christ in obtaining righteousness. They tried to trip Him. How many times did they try to trip Him up to sin? How many times? Every time the Pharisees went and invited Him somewhere, they were trying to trip Him up to make Him sin. Satan had come to tempt Him, and yet what did they? This King was victorious in obtaining righteousness. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Who's going to trip me up? No one. Behold how victorious he is in obtaining righteousness. Second sword is this, the sword of justice. The only true way to deal with sin. The only true way to deal with sin is this: death. Death. Sin cannot be hid from God. Sin cannot be destroyed by righteousness. By Him coming and obtaining righteousness, that could not remove sin. The only way to remove sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely, what? Die. Why? Because that's the justice of God. The justice of God demands death. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. People run around pouring wine in cups and saying, "This is the blood of Jesus," and drinking it and saying, "Okay, where's the carcass?" There's no blood in that. That's a type. That's a picture of the blood, but that's not the blood. Jesus Christ literally came and shed His own blood for sin. Without the remission of sin is no, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. It cannot be reformed. It cannot be removed. It cannot be relieved by the obedience to the law or some religious works. It cannot be washed away with natural water in baptism. It cannot be removed by wine and the Lord's Supper. It cannot be pardoned by man. But without the offering of blood, there is no remission of sins. Therefore, the mighty King, He gird on the sword of God's justice to slay this enemy. How did He slay the enemy of sin? By His own death. By His own offering of Himself. Believer in Christ, our sins made us afar off from God. Our sins separated us from God. But now Christ, the King, has slain the hostility. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, But now in Christ, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh, what? The enmity. What was the enmity? The law. The law of commandments. In ordinances. For this purpose, to make in Himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. By the blood of His cross, He has slain the enmity of the law. The law was against us, friends, because of sin. But now that sin hath been paid for, the ledger is now coated in blood. So how then could the law look at you any other way but with joy and peace? Sin hath been paid for with His own blood. The Scripture had prophesied of this. Scripture says in Zechariah 13, "Awake, what? O sword. O sword. Against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And then what? God says, Then I will turn my hands to the little one. He could not turn His hands to us had the shepherd not been smitten, had sin not been paid for. And so we like sheep have been scattered. How many times have we been shaken like sheep? Sheep are very timid animals, aren't they? So are we. We are often fearful. We doubt. We sin. And we say, how could God accept me? Well, this is how. This is how. Jesus Christ, as our shepherd, hath borne our sin. He hath borne our sin. This is our confidence. This is our rest to our troubled souls, that Christ hath regarded our helpless estate and shed His own blood. What? For our sin. For our sin. And notice back in your text, He does this. He says this, gird upon thy sword, thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. With thy glory. We may be assured by the glory of Christ's person, believer. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you can be assured of this by His own glory, by the glory of His person. Let us behold now the glory of Christ by faith. It is in Him and by Him that we have glorified God. We have glorified God. We have honored God. We have honored and satisfied that law in Christ, our King, our representative. He has slain the enmity. It was His righteousness and His death by which we may now see the glory of God and live. Paul said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. By the King coming and conquering Satan, conquering sin, conquering death, satisfying the law, which were our enemies. Now, Christ having delivered us, He comes in the power of His Spirit, and He conquers our soul. He opens our hearts to see the light of the glory of God, that He glorified God. He honored God in your stead. How is it that I may glorify God? Only in Him. Only by seeing Him who is King. He came in His might. He came in His glory. Glorify God. He was victorious. How do we know that our King was victorious? God raised Him from the dead and sat Him down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I always liked that picture in Revelation where John, he sees the books. He sees the glory of the one sitting on the throne, which is God. And he knows this, unless the books are open, there is no hope for him. The angel makes a proclamation, who is worthy to open the books and loose the seals? And there was silence. And all of a sudden he sees a lamb as it had been slain. And the Lamb approaches the throne of God and takes the book. Why? He said, weep not. The angel told him, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. He prevailed as our King. He opened the book and loosed the seals thereof. You know, I can understand this book now. He had opened the seals. And I'll tell you this. He is right now seated at the throne of God, ruling all things after the counsel of His own will. I know at times we are hurt by providence. Providence, God directing all things, and at times, believer, it is very painful providence. This is the comfort of our heart in the midst of dark providences. Thy God reigneth. Over what? All your providences. This may not remove the pain of your providence, but it sure gives us focus and aim for our faith. Our faith is in who? The King. The King. My King has defeated all my enemies. Matter of fact, in that text, and maybe I'll prolong this chapter just a little while longer in studying it. He said, He shall ride prosperously. See the prophecy? He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And this gives me hope in this, that I know this, as He came to every one of us and conquered our souls, and He has. He came and set up His throne in our hearts. The Scripture said, Jesus told us this. He said, My kingdom is not of this world. He said, The kingdom of God is within you. You that believe, listen, He has set up His throne in your hearts. To you, He is King. He's established that in your hearts. And I have confidence in this. All of the elect, everyone the Father chose, everyone the King redeemed by His blood, I am confident He will conquer them. He will, by His Spirit, give them life and faith. And I'm glad because I know this. Because He's King, none of us shall be lost. You know, a king is a protector of his people. The sign of a good king is the safety and well-being of his people. And because of his victory, none of his people shall be lost. All that the Father giveth me. Doesn't this sound kingly? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Why? This is the will of my Father, which sent me, that of all He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Does that sound like a defeated Savior to you? No. That sounds like the Savior, the King, who girded on His sword the Most Mighty, the One in glory and majesty. And I know this, every knee will bow to this King. Every knee will bow. Oh, that God would give you grace to bow this night and adore the King. He that believeth that Jesus is the King is born of God. I believe Jesus is King. Do you? May God give you grace to do so. Our Father, dismiss us with Your blessing. Set the eye of our faith upon Jesus Christ, our King. And, oh Father, I'm so thankful for that there is a man in heaven. There's Christ, our King, who understands our weakness, our infirmities. He is faithful to keep us, sustain us, because He has defeated all our enemies. I pray that You'd comfort our hearts with this in Jesus' name.
Amen.